the 9th chapter. It's an awesome, and it's from the same book we've been following, and we've been going through the book of Revelation. But the author of that book has gone back into the book of Daniel to give us a sense of setting. God does not just throw a handful of information out there and let it float around. He's specific. You go back in the book of Deuteronomy, and God said to Moses that there's going to come a time when the people of the Hebrews will go into captivity into Egypt, and they will stay 400 years. Specific. God said to the nation of Israel, and we'll discuss that tonight, you will go into bondage 70 years. God is specific. Am I talking to you? So that's what the book of Daniel is all about. This chapter is all about the specifics of God. How did he put a time frame? The 9th chapter of Daniel gives you a frame of world history from Daniel's day right on to the end of it all. And that's why it's so crucial that we know it, at least that we are able to discuss it and hopefully learn something from it. Am I talking to you? So I'm going to try my best to do my best and speak what I've studied, because I want to help you. And I don't want to just get through something and say, well, it's time to go home. I want to give you information. And then God give you inspiration. Amen. Father, tonight we just join our hearts together and dismiss all the stuff from our mind. And we put our mind upon this 9th chapter of Daniel that you gave us. And we pray that we'll be able to expound truth from it, Lord. Extract truth from it and convey it, that our minds can be strengthened and edified for the glory of God. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, it's a whole lot of reading. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know that we do a lot of reading from this book, and I have no apologies to make about that, because it's a wonderful thing that some people are gifted to the point where they can put these facts together, and so that people like myself can, and you and all, we can get together. The author said it's necessary to begin this chapter with a sense of background for this particular prophecy. And what he's saying in the next few sentences, there are scholars today, qualified scholars, who deny that Daniel even existed. And let's read it now. Daniel is one of the most maliciously attacked Old Testament prophets by rationalistic thinkers and others who consider themselves critical thinkers. These people have a difficult time dealing with the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies. I mean, God just pinpointed. It's not Nostradamus or whatever you call it. You know, there's going to be somebody coming over the horizon. God spoke through his people and it came to pass. It seems that Daniel is especially threatening to the rationalistic thinking and higher criticism. In fact, this Daniel is the most vehemently denied prophet of the Old Testament, even to the point that some people have theorized there was no such person as Daniel. And here's the way they wiggle around that. Because they cannot accept the fact that somebody could speak through inspiration reality that's going to come to pass 300-400 years down the road and not miss a bit. These high thinkers can't rationalize that. But we people who trust God, we can. I've told people a lot of times, if you can't get past the first sentence in Genesis chapter 1, just close your Bible up. In the beginning, God. If you can't get beyond that, then you're in bad shape. But if you can deal with that, the rest of the Bible is yours. Oh, y'all. Some claim that the book of Daniel was not even written when it was supposed to have been written. Rather, they say, because they don't stretch their mind to the power of God, they say it was written by someone who already knew everything that was going to take place. This someone made it sound spiritual. He was really a genius in their eyes. He wrote everything after the fact. You know, am I talking to you? And then stamped a prophet's name on it in an effort to somehow reinforce the Bible. In other words, they're trying to discredit the Spirit of God. It's amazing, I'm at the top of the next page, it's amazing that anyone could believe such an incredulous explanation. How many know or at least familiar with the term the Dead Sea Scrolls? Okay, look. The Dead Sea Scrolls date back centuries before Christ came. You remember in 1948, a shepherd boy was playing, just running around the caves at this high place. What do you call it? Sister Shirley, we were there. No. Anyway, I'll get it after. I'll call y'all tonight and tell you what. But he threw a rock in a cave and he heard glass breaking. He went, the clay breaking. He went and investigated. There was a bunch of material in clay bundles. And so the experts went in and that became the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they're reliable because they, you know, and they've got them in museums in Israel now. Okay, let's go back to our lesson. In fact, as the Dead Sea Scrolls date back centuries before Christ came in, there are even references there to Daniel. It makes one wonder how anyone could deny the truths as they're exhibited in Scripture. The specific prophecy that we're discussing tonight is amazing. The exact accuracy with which God orchestrates events to bring them together in a specific time and date is astounding. Daniel's most amazing prophecy, this Daniel's 70 weeks. How many of you are familiar with that term? Daniel's 70 weeks, okay? Is located in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you were to line all the prophetic verses up, passages up in the Bible, and put them in priority, what would be number one, what would be number whatever, this undoubtedly would be the number one prophetic utterance in the Bible because it contains so much reality, so much truth. Am I talking to you? This prophecy requires readers to be disciplined. And in other words, if you read this prophecy, you've got to ponder on it. You can't be thinking about Walmart and reading it at the same time. And the enemy will get our minds distracted. We'll be reading, we look back and say, we read that whole chapter. And no, we did. And couldn't tell you two words in it because our mind was drifting. Now, at least mine. Y'all's don't do that. It requires readers to be disciplined and deliberate in order to grasp what the Holy Spirit is speaking through the prophet Daniel. Now, we're going to read them. We're going to read that. This is so power-packed. And we read in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks, this is Gabriel speaking, conveying God's mind to Daniel. Are y'all got it? Have you got it? Not are y'all got it. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now we're going to deal with this week's deal a little bit later. But right now let's just take it as it is. And He gives several things that are involved in this. Number one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now he pulls the curtain back further. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, the decree from Cyrus to the Jewish people, you can go home, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Can I just go ahead and give you the interpretation of 7 weeks? 49 years. Seven sevens. Oh, y'all, this is... Brother Larry, you put a plague on this thing. I know what you're going through now when you stand up here and say, no, I'm messing with you. 49 years from the decree to rebuild the wall, to build Jerusalem, okay, until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and, get this now, 62 weeks. Okay? The street shall be, he gives us segments of time. He could have just said 490 years, but he didn't say that. Okay? The street shall be built again and the wall. Tell me, little quiz, tell me who the prophet was that was encouraging the wall being built. Say it loud. Nehemiah. He got the burden. God bless a man that I take a burden from God. Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer, and some of his brethren came back to the palace there in Persia or Babylon, and Nehemiah said, "How are my brethren?" And they just literally gushed out. It's heartbreaking. And that motivated Nehemiah. Oh, if we could just get that, y'all. Okay, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome time. And after 62 weeks, this is not literally like 52 weeks, 62 weeks. This is weeks of years. 1 week is equivalent to how many years? Say it good. 7. Give me some Bible proof on that, preacher. Jacob said, I think this girl of yours, Mr. Laban, is a wonderful person. I want to marry her. They didn't have electrolytes back then. You understand what I'm saying? So the deal was worked out. You marry her. And when the light come up the next morning, he realized he had the wrong woman. Hello? Don't y'all? And he confronts Laban by it, and Laban said, "This is the deal. We don't let the young woman get married, daughter get married before the older one. I gave you the one that's qualified." Yeah, Jacob said, but that's not the one that I bargained for. And Laban said, "Work another week." You remember? And there's undoubtedly. No, not 7 days. It was 7 years. And it seemed like it was not. He's working 14 years. Hello. Hallelujah. Even in trouble. And after the 62 weeks, 483 years, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Shall be cut off. Shall be crucified. But not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. The people of the prince who is to come. I'm giving you my lesson right now. The prince who is to come shall destroy the city. This is not Jesus. Don't get confounded on it. The prince who is to come is a Roman general coming from Rome named Titus. He came into Jerusalem and slaughtered between 5 and 6 million Jews. And our lesson would give you details about that in a minute. His name was Titus. And it just jolted the world. He is the prince. Now, that is a symbol of the Antichrist. I'm convinced in my, now I could change, but at this point I'm convinced in my mind that the Antichrist is going to come from the Roman Empire, you know, Mediterranean area, the European Union, if you want to put it that way. The prince that is, let's look back at a lesson. The people of the prince to come, the people from Rome. How many know Rome was in charge of Jerusalem in the Middle East when Jesus was there ministering? Rome was Caesar. Hello? The world would be taxed. They were under Roman oppression. Am I helping anybody out? The prince of the people that shall come. So there's going to come. Daniel's giving them a warning. So now if I put it in 2016, I say the prince of the leader, the ruler of the Roman Empire will be going into Jerusalem making havoc. okay? He shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jesus said, there shall not be one stone left upon another. They were oogling over the temple. And he said, let me tell you what's going to happen to that temple. It's going to be dismantled, and the gold is going to be melted down. There's going to be nothing left. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build that. Whoa, they said, 49 years we were in building this temple up, and you're going to do it in 3 days. And, hallelujah. The end of it shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Do y'all see where I'm at? The end of it shall be with the flood. Now, the word flood could mean literal water, like in Noah's day. Or it could define, and the meaning of it is rich one way or the other. It could define a flood of trouble. Have you ever heard that saying, boy, it's like a flood has come my way here. My washing machine, my whatever, all that. Seems like when trouble ever starts attacking you, it doesn't stop until it's really been a flood. Am I talking to you? Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant. This is the Antichrist. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Now we know that this week he's talking about here is not 7 days. We know it's 7 years divided in half. 42 months. Then the interest of the abomination of desolation, and 42 more months. 7 years. Am I right? Amen. I want to make sure he shall confirm the covenant. He will make a covenant. He shall confirm the covenant with the for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, halfway into the tribulation period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice. When this tribulation temple is built, they will resume sacrifice. They will offer, because see, they do not accept Jesus as Messiah. So they're going to go back to the Levitical patterns, and they will, when the covenant is broken, the Jewish people will know that they've been had, and they will flee. He shall bring an end to sacrifice. The Antichrist is going to say, he's going to tell the Jews, I feel the Holy Ghost. He's going to tell the Jews, move out of the way. My chair is in there where y'all are saying God is. That's what Thessalonians said. He shall exalt himself and set upon, I'm going to say the throne, as God. And when he goes in, Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, take heed. Now what that means is when you see the Antichrist entering into the most holy place in that tribulation temple and sit down, and Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, he shall proclaim himself that he is God. Then go, he said, flee. Am I getting y'all confused? Hallelujah. He shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, that's what Daniel's talking about, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Did any of that stick to you? I just want to know, are you getting anything? The reason this is difficult for people to understand is that they do not have the same frame of reference as the people in Daniel's day. We got to come together in our mind on. In actuality, this is a simple prophecy. By using calendars and history, one can realize that this is perhaps one of the most amazing prophecies in the Bible. Now he gives us the outline that he's going to be using. To discuss this material in an organized fashion, the following topics will be discussed. 1, the time period. 2, the people. 3, the place. 4, the purpose. And 5, the program. Time period. First, God told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people. I'm allocating that, and there's a purpose. God never does anything without a reason and a purpose. In order to understand this prophecy, it is essential. Now, I gave you all the great big picture about the weeks, but now we're going to get into the intricate details of it. To understand the meaning of weeks in Scripture, the meaning of weeks to the Jews did not necessarily mean 7 days. It meant seven of anything. See, that the word weeks is the ancient, to the ancient Jew, is like using the word dozen today. If a person goes to the market and says, I want a dozen, the people at the market will say, a dozen of what? The request must be specific. So that when someone talked about weeks in the Old Testament, he could be talking about anything that comes in groupings of seven. The passage declares 70 weeks are determined. That's set up by God. In this particular passage, Daniel is not talking about weeks as in days. He's talking about weeks as in, for example, in the book of 2 Peter, don't you know that 1 year is 1,000 years is 1 day, and a day is 1,000 years? So God gives us explanations. Now, to be frank and honest with you, no one other than God knows how long it took for creation. I'm bright enough to understand that. But how long is a biblical day? Was it 10,000 years? Y'all look at me weird. He didn't say a 24-hour day. Now, that's my belief. But it could be dispensational. It could be whatever. God, I think I shouldn't have gone there. Do you believe what my preacher said? He's talking about weeks in as in years. Leviticus 25:8 contain a reference to the Sabbath year. God was looking under the Levitical law at years coming in a week of years, and every seventh year was the Sabbath year. That is a week of years. Or let me go through that again. At years coming in a week of years, and every seventh year was the Sabbath year. That equates to a week of years. In this particular passage in Leviticus 25:8, not only was there a week of years, but there were also seven times seven of those weeks, which gave 49 years. The 50th year was the year of what? Jubilee. At the end of the 7 weeks of years, there would be a 50th year called the Year of Jubilee. In that particular year, Israel would go back to their homes, set their prisoners and slaves free, and not tend the land. The 50th year was Jubilee. In that year, the entire land was to rest. Amen? Anybody? No, I'm not going to ask you that. You might ask me a question. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. Now, get this now, because God keeps records. The reason it lasted for 70 years was twofold. Number one, Israel's idolatry and backslidings. And number two, Israel had lived in the Holy Land 490 years and had not observed a single Jubilee year. See, that's haughtiness. That's arrogance. They had the specifics before them. It was declared to them how they would do this, how long. They were not operating in dark. But they, in their piousness, said, we don't need to follow am I talking to you? We don't need to do it the way that it was conveyed to us by Moses. All this 50th year and all, we don't need to. Well, you say, that's bad. We have people as guilty today in the church world. Well, I know, I read that in King James Version, but I got the Bible for kindergarten, and it don't say that, you know. Hello. They owed God, the Hebrews owed God the 50th year. Every 49 years, the year after was to be a year of Sabbath. Hello. God kept the records. It amazes me. It blesses me. And I'm going to get to the next page as soon as I can. Every 49th year, okay, but for 490 years, no king, no leader, nobody needled them, no priest, nobody said, we're violating God. You can become so used to being callous about the things of God that you feel no alarm. They did not observe a single Jubilee year, and at the end of that time, God said, in essence, I will collect my 70 Jubilee years. You got it? That you're going to give it to me one way. I decreed it. I set it forth. Whether you want to voluntarily, whatever, I'm going to get my 70 years. I'm going to take you out of the land. I'm going to move you into Babylon, and the land will have rest. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 29 and verse 10, this period of captivity will last for 70 years. Hello? Is this familiar with y'all? Okay, another passage located in the book of Genesis 29, 27 tells the story about a week of years. Jacob went to his uncle Laban's house after he ran away with his brother. Jacob fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. Jacob asked Laban for permission to marry Rachel. Laban said, let's make a deal. You work for me for 7 years, and we'll talk about it. At the end of 7 years, when Jacob got married, he soon discovered, if he'd had light bulbs, he would have done it quicker, that he had been tricked into marrying Leah instead of Rachel. Jacob went back to Laban and said, I've worked these 7 years for Rachel. Laban then explained to Jacob, in this part of the country, the younger girl never marries before the older girl. Leah is the older girl, so if you want Rachel, then we're going to have to take care of Leah first. Laban continued, you're going to have to fulfill Rachel's week. You got that? 7 years. And in verse 27, he said that the week is a week of years. You know, ladies, if anybody ought to love God, it should be the ladies, the females. Because the Bible shows the liberation. How would you like to live in an era when your friend called you a heifer? Samson said, if you had not plowed with my heifer, hey, that's a nice looking heifer. Then they called some other group concubines, not even qualified to be a married person. God elevated and put us all on the same footing. And if there's anybody with this, there ought to be some rejoicing in the house of God, because God, Christianity, has done more to liberate people than all the politicians in the world. Give us self-respect. Give us esteem that we can rebut the devil when he says you're nobody. We can say we are somebody. We are God's somebody. You may think I'm nobody, but God thinks more of me than that. Amen. Let's go back to our. So Daniel's prophecy was a 70-week period of years. A 70-week period of years meant one must multiply 7 times 70, and the answer is 490 years. 70 weeks equate to 490 years, okay? This is going to get, it's not going to get sticky, but I'm going slow because I want you to get this. In Daniel 9:24, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel, 70 weeks, 490 years are determined for your people. The angel Gabriel was referring to Daniel's people, the Jews. This prophecy is a specific prophecy relating to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. In the same verse, verse 24, Gabriel speaks about a holy city. Jerusalem is that holy city. In fact, it is the covenant city. It dates all the way back to the time when David set up his throne in Jerusalem and ruled there for 33 years. Jerusalem became a symbol of God. It is the holy city where God entered into covenant with his people. The facts of the setting are as follows. The people are Jews. The country is Israel. The city is Jerusalem. And the time span is 490 years. Let me stop and inject. We're going to see it later on. 483 years have passed, prophetic years. But he said, God does not lie. God said 490 years, 70 weeks. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they called him, you know, Hosanna, they cried out, put palm branches down. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, if thou hadst known even in this day, he wasn't just using figure of speech. He was literally saying, this particular day that we're in right now, this sunrise at right now, this day, if you knew, you would not be crucifying me, so to speak. Hello? So 483 years began from the decree. I'm boiling it together. It started with the decree to rebuild Jerusalem and the wall. And it moved 49 years building the temple. It moved right on until 483 years when Jesus hung on that cross on Good Friday. 483 prophetic years is over. Hello. Now we're talking Jews. We're talking Jews. And God reached down to the clock that records all time, and God stopped the pendulum of the clock. 483 years to the day, to the hour, is over. God reached over on the other side where the clock says Gentiles. And God activated the pendulum on the Gentile clock. Am I talking to you? That is not to say a Jew will not be saved, because we find plenty of Jews were saved. But God's dealing with Israel come to a halt. Now, there is going to come a time, and I believe we're living in it right now, when God is one more time going to reach over, and he's going to sound the trumpet, and the church is going to be out of here. Amen. And he's going to touch that pendulum on the Jewish clock and say, I owe you 7 years, because I promised 490 years. You've had 483 prophetic years. You know what that involves? A gap. Can I get anything over here? There is a gap between the 69th year, 483 years. There's a gap between that and the 407th year of 490 years. There's a gap there. God owes the Jewish people 7 years. Guess what the Bible calls that 7 years? Tribulation. Great tribulation. He came into, now we're going to get there. I'm trying to quit saying all that kind of stuff. Okay. Let's go down to purpose. The purpose of this prophecy is sixfold. And this is very important. Very important. Number one, to finish the transgression. To make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, that's bringing man and God together. I was reconciled to God. You were when you got saved. The Holy Spirit took you by one hand, and he took God by the other hand and put you together. You could not have done it without the power of the Holy Spirit. He reconciled you. He made you capable of coming into the presence of God Almighty. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? Hallelujah. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and finally to anoint the most holy. The first purpose, now he gave you the highlights, now he's going to give you the details. When one looks back at God's relationship with Israel and Jerusalem, he understands that the transgression is the rejection of Messiah. That's not just you. That's the greatest thing that you've ever done in your life is to reject Jesus Christ. Amen. The Old Testament prophets has understood that Israel would reject Messiah. Different psalms speak of the rejection of Messiah. And Isaiah 53 is a poignant prophecy of the same theme. The suffering, and this is Isaiah 53 that we're going to read. The suffering servant, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. And when we see him, there's no beauty. He's no Dapper Dan. He's no woo, woo, woo. There's no beauty that we... Do you understand? I mean, no humor there. He was not a charismatic figure. In other words, he was not a standout in the crowd. If he had have been, Judas would have said to the Pharisees, the one that looks and acts different than all the rest of them, that's Jesus. But instead, Judas said, the one that I kiss. I mean, you can have your Absaloms that gets a haircut once a year. Or you can have your Elisha that's bald-headed. Am I talking to anybody? The Old Testament prophets understood that Israel would reject Messiah. Okay, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant out of... as a root out of dry ground, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It's not physical thing, it's who he is that pulls you. There's nobody like him. He's the wooer of our soul. He is despised and rejected by man.